What a joy it is to be here with you on this new year, the first Sunday of the new year. Joy to see Steve and Nikki Myers and the family. Joy, I thought I was going to miss you, visiting with the kids, but I'm glad you got to stay long enough for me to get to see you. Folks, if you do not know Steve and Nikki, they're from our congregation here. They've taken ministry opportunities. They live in Texas and go across the border into Mexico to serve in the community over there, and are serving the Hispanic community there. And we're thankful for you. We're thankful for you. Next time you come, you're going to have something ready to tell us. Okay? All right. And now I don't know who's going to do all the talking, but one of you, she will. Okay. All right. Sermon title this morning is When You Cannot Figure Out Why. I'm sorry. That's not it. I am at the wrong place. Okay, let me go. Let me start. Oh, hang on a minute. Yeah, well, okay. Good morning. It's good to see you on this first Sunday of the year. I've got six sermons in my Bible, just in case. Okay. Looking forward to 2014. Read out of Psalm 20, verses 1 through 9. Psalm 20, verses 1 through 9. Looking forward to 2014, starting with verse 1 of Psalm 20. The Lord hear thee in the day of trouble. The name of the God of Jacob defend thee. Send thee help from the sanctuary and strengthen thee out of Zion. Remember all thy offerings and accept thy burnt sacrifice, Selah. Grant thee according to thine own heart and fulfill all thy counsel. We will rejoice in thy salvation. In the name of our God, we will set up our banners. The Lord fulfill all thy petitions. Now know that I that the Lord saveth his anointed. He will hear him from his holy heaven with the saving strength of his right hand. Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. They are brought down and fallen, but we are risen and stand upright. Save, Lord. Let the King hear us when we call. I understand in my reading that Australia has a coat of arms. Of course, they come from the English background. We know that. But on the coat of arms are two creatures that they have on it. One of them is the emu, which is a large bird that cannot fly. Also a kangaroo. Obviously, have to be a kangaroo for Australia. Now, they were chosen because of a common characteristic they have, and that is neither creature can move backwards. Neither one can move backwards. They say if an emu with its big three-toed feet try to go backwards, that they will fall over. And the kangaroo is prevented from going backwards by its long tail. And as a result, they can only go forward. And they say that portrays the spirit of Australia. Any institution, any congregation, any group of people that work together to achieve anything cannot go backwards. They must go forward. Now, that's something that we in our congregation must remember for this new year. We have opportunities to move forward, and we have challenges that we will face, and we have difficulties that will come. We have good things and bad things that will take place through this coming year. But note this, the only way that we can move is to move forward if we desire to continue to exist. There are challenges that we'll have to address and opportunities that we will have to grasp, with the understanding that God's church can trust Him. He is the one that we look to, and He is the one as assurance. Folks, one thing I found out in ministry of almost 34 years of pastoral ministry is that I don't have the answers. Now, the older I get, the more I realize I do not have the answers. As a matter of fact, sometimes I feel like I know hardly anything at all anymore. Things change so quickly. There are different kinds of demands in the life of the church than there were 30 years ago. When I began pastoring, I thought all you did as a pastor was preach, visit your visitors, and visit the sick, and that was pretty much it. And now I've come to find out that the folks, if that's all you do, you don't do enough. There's so many more things that have to be done, so many other pieces. And may I say this to you, that as a pastor, pastoring a congregation of this size, I've found out that the administrative side becomes more overwhelming than it ever was before. Administratively, when I first began pastoring, I probably told you this, but I remember telling the people in the church, I don't do bulletins. I thought that was all the administration there was. And the reason I didn't do bulletins was I didn't know how to do them. And I just didn't want to tell them I didn't know how, but I just didn't know how to use that. And I forget if it was a mimeograph machine or whatever it was back then. You have to be a little bit older to know what one of those was. And I didn't realize what would happen as a congregation would grow and as people would begin coming into a congregation. Sometimes Brother Stephen, who goes to do most of our hospital visitation, he will drive anywhere from Johnson City to UT in one day. He'll drive back and forth. It's not unusual for us to put a couple hundred miles on our vehicles in a day trying to keep up with you. And I guarantee you, we cannot keep up with you. Some of you don't even tell us when you're in the hospital. Now, I don't mind that. I understand that. I mean, that's okay. But don't be surprised if we don't visit you if we don't know you're there. You get that, right? Now, if you're having problems in your home or anything, unless you say something, we're standing there scratching our head wondering what's going on. The congregation has many things that it will face. And make no mistake about it, we will make decisions in this year of what will happen here. Now, we may not sit down together and say, well, do you want to grow this year or not? Do you want to reach new people for Jesus or not? We might not say that, but folks, many times decisions are made that affect that. They cause that. And I tell you, we will have to decide what we will do this year. When David wrote this psalm, I think it's pretty obvious that he's facing opposition. Yet David held on to one thing that he believed was primary above everything else. It was simply that he trusted God. Trusted God. Now I would say to you folks here today, you will have individual challenges in your life this year. You will have death. You will have hospital issues. You may have hurts, pains, sorrows, all of those things, finances, financial issues, all of those questions and problems. But in the midst of that, I would simply say to you, as God's people, we ought to trust God. We ought to trust God. I was sitting here as we were singing, and oftentimes things come into my mind while we're singing that the songs generate. And in the 95th Psalm, there's a little portion in here where it says, "Oh, come and let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. For He is our God, and we are the people of His pasture and the sheep of His hand." My, what a statement that is. What a reminder that is to you and I in this new year. We are the sheep of His hand. God looks at us and He sees us as His. You and I have been made by Him. He breathed the breath of life into the first human being, and He's passed that on to us. He made us living souls. And He allows us to know this one simple truth that is above possibly all other truths. You can trust God. You can trust God. No matter what comes in your life. No matter what happens in your life. No matter where you may be or what might happen to you. You can trust God in this year. I like to address some of the things that I think that we have to face in this year. And then I want to talk about trusting God a little bit more. The first piece I would give you is the challenges that we face. We live in a world that presents all kinds of challenges to a local congregation, as well as to God's church as a whole. One of the challenges is that I think I see taking place is that some people who come into the local congregation and start life for Christ slowly fade away. Now I'm going to try to be very plain about this today, so I'm not trying to offend anybody. Understand that. Ruth says it comes natural to me, but I'm not trying, okay? But I want you to grasp what I'm saying today so that in this year, as you look across this congregation, you can begin to see some things that you may not have paid attention to. Oftentimes we have people who come into the life of our congregation. Some of them are already Christians. Some of them may not be, and some of them may make commitments to Christ. And people who have been in our congregation for many years in some cases, who sit in our pews, who have taught our Sunday school classes, who have cared and loved many and most of you, all of a sudden we see them fade away. Now there are many issues for that. Some of that is a physical issue. I've watched some of you as you've gotten older and as the ravages of time have crept upon your body. I've pastored here 12 years now, 12 plus years, and I've watched you get older. I was I think it was Amy Luttrell and Angela Crum a hard time this morning, and I told them they were a lot older than they used to be. Well, so are you, and so am I. And some of you are fading away physically. Now, you younger folks, you 50s and 40s and 30s, listen closely to this, because it's of vital importance. You see, these 70s and 80s and a couple 90s that sit in here, they're slowly fading away. They don't want to. Understand this. They don't want to. They don't desire to. But things happen to us. Your physical body changes. Strokes happen. All the pieces of life come. Some of you that have recently seen death, I was with Bobby Shepherd, Craig, the Friday, I believe it was the Friday before he passed away. Ruth and I went up and were visiting with him. And I said, Bobby, we'd like to have prayer with you. And he said, yes. And I began praying with him. And he was saying, amen. Now, he was saying that loud. Amen. Amen. Praise God. And a few days later, he left this world and went on into eternity to be with the Lord. Now, which one of you 30s and 20s and maybe teens are going to replace Bobby Shepherd? He faded away. Some of you that are getting to the place where you're having difficulty thinking and doing the things that you used to do, teaching the classes and all the other things, who's taking their place? Now, I know. I told you I was going to try to be plain about it this morning. I know that you are busy. I know you got kids. I know you want to do all the things with them. And I know you got jobs. I know you have plans. But who's taking their place? If they do not have someone take their place, then note this. The ministry of this congregation cannot go forward. Period. And there's the reality of it. Now, I want to tell you something. Some of you young folks, I see some 19, 20-year-olds. I see some 20-somethings. I see some 30-somethings that are stepping up and doing those things. And man, I tell you, it makes my heart swell up with joy. But what happens when somebody comes into our congregation and they walk through our doors and they look at this congregation. And folks, understand this. They shop. They shop. We just went through Christmas. I don't know when Ruth started looking at the things for Christmas, the gifts and all that. I was involved in it very deeply, and I smiled at her and was very thankful for her. And she went looking for things, and I know Ruth. She shopped. She told me, this is what she told me she wanted for Christmas. She said, "Gerald, I want a computer for Christmas, a new computer." Her computer is, it ought to be drop kicked out of the house. But she doesn't, you know, Ruth is really tight, and she should have had a new one about 2 years ago. But no, she finally says, "I want a computer." And then this is what she said, "But I want you to wait until after Christmas." She said, "They're cheaper then." Folks, don't you think people who walk through our doors are shopping? They want to see what the music's like. Now, by the way, you can say they ought not to do that. Doesn't matter where they ought not to do that. That's what they do. Now stand back and say they ought not to do that 50 times and see if it matters. So they come in, they see what's happening in the children's program. They observe what happens when they walk into this room or walk into the welcome center. You know, some of the things I've read says that people have made up their mind whether they're coming back within the first maybe 5 minutes of walking into a building. You realize that? And every time somebody walks through our doors and you don't welcome them, remember, you just helped send them away. Would you go somewhere where you want it? Come on, you got to let them know. Now, most of you do a pretty good job of that. But folks, we have to observe that reality that people are coming and going. Now, there are three real concerns that we'll have in this year. Three real concerns. One will be the finances of this congregation. Now, I know you don't like me to talk about money. I understand that. I'm going to because you spend it. What was it? The guy said God had, there's plenty of money here, that God has plenty of money to do whatever he wants to. The problem is it's in your pockets. The finances are a real reality for us. We face them. In the stewards meetings, we look at the finances, and I'm very thankful for Eric Miller and his financial abilities and every steward that gives oversight. And the reality, again, is that money is tight as a drum. And if we do not have money, we do not do ministry. Now, I guarantee you, you want us to pay the electric bills. And I'm not for sure, but I think the electric bill is about $50,000 a year. For all of you that are complaining about your electric, now that doesn't include water, phone, or gas. Understand this. For you to be warm and cold, and I know some of you are always warm when you want to be cold and you're cold when you want to be warm. I get that. I get that. I can't fix that. God didn't give you a good thermostat. I don't know why. And that's just the way it is. But folks, we like to see, like the lights on and things. So we have to pay those kinds of things. And the reality is that finances are not great. Now, I've got more to say on that later, and so I hope that you will just hang on a little bit before you look in gloom and doom and see the world caving in and running around like Chicken Little saying the sky is falling, the sky is falling, the sky is falling. Now, we also have to understand that one of the major reasons we exist is to reach people for Jesus. We consistently reach about 12 people every year for Christ in new conversions. Now, I'm not counting people that make recommitments and things like that, but new conversions. It takes 40 people in our congregation to reach one person every year. That's what the stats are. 40 people to reach one. I tell you, brothers and sisters, we must reach people for Jesus. We exist for that. If we do not do that, we have no business being here. We should shut the doors and sell it for a granary or something. There's the reality of it. Now, you see, I understand that. You see, there's a number of ways to reach people. One is through our small groups or Sunday school classes and things like that. Youth, choir, and all those types of small group settings. Some of it's corporately in this room when we have worship services, and hopefully we'll see people come to the altar and be saved and also be filled with the Spirit of God. And we pray that those kinds of things happen. But folks, the major way that people are won through Jesus Christ is one-on-one. You. And I know some of you are saying, I don't know how to do that. Sure you do. All you have to do is tell people what happened to you. All you have to do is say, man, let me tell you what happened to me with Jesus. I know that's not a popular thing sometimes to say people, but brothers and sisters, we're called upon to do that. Another challenge is that we have to develop mature believers in Jesus. We must develop people in Jesus. You see, there's many people who walk through our doors that have an understanding of Christianity that may be far, far different than what the biblical picture is. Some people have come from backgrounds where Christianity to them, it means nothing more than going to church on Sunday morning and then going out and you forget about Sunday morning. It means nothing in their daily life. It means nothing in the way they look at life. It means nothing in the way they deal with life. And so what we have to do is develop these people who walk into our building. If they're willing to grow in Jesus, we must give them opportunity to do that. Now, that happens in a number of different ways again. We have Sunday school classes. We have special groups. Folks, and some of you really need to, you're mature followers of Jesus, and you need to pass that on to individuals. You need to find somebody that you can pull aside, that you have an affinity for, that there's something about them that connects real good with you, and you need to give them everything you have in Jesus. You need to let them see the Word of God, and you need to help them understand the Word of God. You see, many of us come to Jesus and it'd be nice if we were blank slates, but most of us are not. You see, if you're a blank slate, we could just give you anything and you go, oh, okay. But because of all the background we have, there's all kinds of viewpoints that take place. And usually what happens is there has to be teaching. For instance, let me just give you a for instance. It's not unusual when I work with somebody on a one-on-one basis and Ruth and I work with couples together. It's not unusual for us to have somebody say, well, is it okay to have a beer every now and then? You know, I like to go out to Applebee's and just drink a drink of wine every now and then. Is there anything wrong with that? Because, you see, that's the way we were raised. We think it's okay. And by the way, I am not so foolish as not to realize there are some here that feel that way. I know that we're a holiness congregation. You may not know that, but I know that. The Church of God has believed. Listen to this psalm. Listen to this psalm. It's a beautiful, beautiful psalm. Just one verse of it. It's Psalm 93, verse 5. Thy testimonies are very sure. Holiness becometh thine house. Now you are the house of God. You are the place where Jesus dwells. He lives inside of you. Holiness becometh you. When God's people step out in the community, holiness becometh them. And let me tell you, most people, Most people, when they see you with a beer or a glass of wine in your hand, they don't believe that you follow Jesus. And if nothing else, and there's much more which I won't address today, obviously, but if nothing else, your testimony ought to be worth more than to give it away for a beer or a glass of wine when you're sitting down to eat. What about your, how does the world see you? You're just like them? Just like them? God's people are supposed to be different, peculiar. My friends, how? How can we allow people to come into our congregation and not teach them the truth of God? We must help people mature. If we do not do these things, death is sure. Death is sure. Now, I've talked about these challenges. Now, let me give you the opportunities that we have. The opportunities are the same as the challenges. In almost 34 years of pastoral ministry, there's always been challenges. I've never pastored a congregation that had enough money. Never. We went to that little congregation in Illinois, 50 people, and every 3 years they went on strike. Caterpillar country. Strong union. Every 3 years they went on strike. Like clockwork. One time they were off 2 years. And when you have 30 to 60% of your congregation working there, you ought to see what it does to a financial budget. Do you guys, is some of you old enough to remember when interest rates were 22% if you wanted to buy property? We wanted to move and found land to buy, and the rates that the banks gave us were 22%. And God provided us the money at 7%. Never. Never have I pastored a congregation where there was enough money. Some of you have seen the movie, The 300. Those of you that are older saw it with other people in it when it was first made. I can't remember the actor's name, but it took place in the midst of the Persian-Greco War. Spartan King Leonidas led his army of 300, and by the way, according to historians, had anywhere from 2,000 to 7,000 other soldiers with him that were from the other states. But anyhow, the invading Persian army was coming, and they met these Spartans at the Battle of Thermopylae. According to the legend, the valor and sacrifice inspired all of Greece to unite against the Persian foe, and led to the origins of democracy. One man said this: "The Spartans did not inquire how many the enemy are, but where are they?" Folks, the challenge for us is not to say, we don't have enough money. The challenge is, where can we fight the battles for Jesus? Now, there's no doubt that finances come into play, but God is greater than the finances. You may not know this, but last month, we were worried because October and November hadn't been great financially. I don't know if all of you spent your money for Christmas stuff and forgot about God, but anyhow, who would think, you'd forget about Jesus at Christmas anyhow. But we got a check for $10,000 in on December 19th from someone that hasn't been here in over a year. God always provides. but he uses people to provide. And the challenge is, okay, just suck in a little bit of air here, okay? The challenge is whether you will grow up enough to be a tither or not. I know you can't afford it. You will never afford it. But if you do it, you'll be surprised what God does for you. Amen. By the way, don't ask God to grow any other way until you become obedient there as well. I know we're not supposed to talk about money when visitors are here. But the reality is, we must. Second, we have to reach people. And that's the opportunity we have. There's a world around us that needs a Savior. Everywhere you turn, there's people that are lost. Everywhere you go. I preached funeral last night, Sean Ricker's funeral last night. And I do this on virtually every funeral I do. I want those who are there to know that there's a Savior who died for them. Now, I'm going to admit to you, I've not had great altar calls at funerals. Okay? But I don't know what the Word does tomorrow and next week and next year in that life. I have no clue. All I know is that I've been called by God to preach the gospel. And the gospel, the true gospel simply is this. Jesus Christ came to this earth and put on human flesh, and he died for you and me and the world around us. And he rose from the grave so that men and women could be saved. There's the gospel. There's the gospel. You see, if we can give the world the gospel, there are people all around us who need the gospel. Third, we must help people to grow up in Jesus into mature disciples. That's I know it's a challenge, but it's an opportunity. You will never have greater joy than to see somebody grow up in Jesus. John wrote, I have no greater joy than to know that my children, I think he says, and I'm adapting this or adjusting this a little bit, serve the Lord. Now I know I gave that to my children, my physical children, on Christmas Eve as we sat around in the living room. I opened that area of scripture up out of 1st, 2nd, 3rd John in that area, and I opened it up and I read it to them, and I said, I want you to know, I have no greater joy than to know that my children and my grandchildren serve Jesus. There's nothing pleases me more. I don't care how well you do financially. I don't care how well known you are. I don't care if you're the greatest athlete in the world. But I do care that you serve Jesus. And friend, you and I have this opportunity in this year to give that same message to a world around us. What a wonderful opportunity that is. And see them grow up in Jesus. Man, watch someone grow up into Christ. Watch them develop. You'll have great joy in that, to see them develop and mature in Jesus. It is amazing to watch people. Unfortunately, there are some people who come to Christ and they drink, as one author said, they drink from the river, the Jordan River, but they die in the wilderness. And he speaks of what happened to the children of Israel there. They drank from the Jordan River, but they died in the wilderness. Friends, you and I have to help people grow up in Jesus. Well, the last thing I would give you this morning is that we have help in the God we trust. When you read this psalm, I think it's readily seen that David trusted God. Listen, he said, now know I that the Lord saveth his anointed. He will hear him from his holy heaven with the saving strength of his right hand. Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. They are brought down and fallen, but we are risen and stand upright. Save, Lord, let the King hear us when we call. And he is the same God today. He is the same God today. You and I can trust him to enable us to stand upright and to overcome. We do not have to trust in the government. We do not have to trust in our abilities or even our own wisdom, but we can trust in God to raise us up in the midst of the challenges that we're confronted with today. The way David expresses this is interesting. He's reminding us, actually what he's doing is reminding us that God is trustworthy. He is the one who has called us. He is the one who has sent us. He is the one who has directed us. And he will be the one who gives us victory as followers of Jesus. David trusted God, so can we. If you and I will merely be obedient in our lives for him, he will care for us. The church is the apple of his eye. His name, our names are engraved on his hand. He sees our tears. He hears our cries. And he delivers his people. We can trust him. We may see all kinds of opposition that seems to stand against us, but I pray that you understand that he will move the opposition out of our way. He parted the Red Sea. He kept Egypt's army away while they crossed the sea. He parted the Jordan River. He sent bees to overcome Israel's enemies. He is the one that we can trust to move all our issues out of the way and help us be victors. It may be the enemy of fear. It may be the enemy of temptation. It may be the enemy of doubt. And it may be the enemy of personal failure. But know this, God can be trusted. He yearns for people to call on him. He yearns for his people to lift their voices to him. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him. He looks for you, and he looks for me. We can trust him. 2014 is here. I'm not trying to hide anything from you about the challenges, but I'm not trying to make the challenges more than what they are. There is a challenge for us financially, and there is a challenge for us to win people for Jesus, and there is a challenge for us to enable people to become mature followers of Jesus. But those challenges represent great opportunity for us to give as God would have us to give, to win people for Jesus and to disciple them into mature followers. You can trust God that he'll enable us to do that ministry. So I'm going to ask you this morning, will you be one of those who will trust him to use you to build the kingdom? Remember, this congregation exists to worship God, to grow disciples, to reach the lost, and live in a manner that brings honor to him. Now, that can be nothing more than words unless it's lived out. Will you be committed to do that? Father, in the name of Jesus, I thank you for this morning. I thank you for the opportunities you make available to us. In the midst of our challenges, we see that those challenges are nothing more than the same opportunities that you have provided for us. The opportunity to move forward for you, to build people, to reach our city, to reach our nation, to make a difference in this community for people for Jesus, and in this congregation to help men and women to grow up in you. Father, I know that there's no doubt people that sit here today that have hurts. And I have no doubt there are people that sit here today that wonder how they can achieve anything. I know there are people here today that are feel like they're wore out. But God, in the midst of that, you stand as God. There's none like you. You love your people. We are the apple of your eye. You do hold us in your hand. You are the one that loves us and sees us when we weep and when we laugh, when we have sorrow, when we have joy, when we face problems and when we do not face problems. You are our God. So here in this room, there are men and women who are making decisions on whether, firstly, whether they'll follow you or not as for their Savior. Some of them have strayed away. Some of them have drifted further away. Some have faded away in different ways. God, some just simply need a Savior. I pray that in this room, there'd be men and women to say, yes, yes, I will be used by you, Lord. That will say to you, I commit to being the man or woman or young person that you'd have me to be. I give you myself. I give you my finances, my time, my family, my talents, my treasures. Everything that I have belongs to you. In Jesus' name, we pray. Amen. Would you stand?